When I left, they had a sale, and it had some symbols on there. They weren't classified. I never had to use them. But I bought that thing for $5. And back then, Imogene and I had a hard time making ends meet with all those kids we had. And it was $60 a week, $240 a month. And boy, I tell you, these are real cheap transparencies. They're real thin. And but we made it. And I really loved when I started doing this. And I think the church, after they got used to it, kind of liked it. But I really enjoyed doing it. Now, this is when I first presented the red heifer. I think it was back in the last century when I first came up here, or not too long after I came up here. And I got interested in it, but you can see that I haven't really changed a whole lot on it. And let me see if I can make this. Well, I guess I better do it like that so it'll be straighter on both sides. I took that red heifer and I divided it into the sections as it pertained to the temple in heaven and the courtyard in the heaven. But I really keyed it to the tabernacle, the tent in the wilderness, because that's when they first started observing it. And so what has always impressed me, and I've mentioned it many times, and I deliberately mention it many times, when I started studying this, and everything I've studied, I became more and more and more impressed with how much God went into detail for us. And it made me love Him more, because when someone really tries to do the best they can for you, God's capable, not capable of doing anything but the best. When you really understand that, and somebody really, you start to realize how great He is, and then suddenly you find yourself just fall in love with Him because He did it for me. And I had one preacher when I was a young preacher. Well, I wasn't even a preacher then. He said, he was talking about God's love. And he said, if I had been the only one here, God would have done it for me. You ever heard a preacher say that? And I never thought about it. I wasn't even preaching then. I was a young man. Let's see, I was saved. But I thought about that, and I thought, is that really true? I didn't know. And as time passed, I came to understand. I believe if I was the only one here, you would have done it for me. And that's because they were always saying, is He your personal Savior? And then I began to understand that. He's my personal Savior. And if He's the only one that, if He'd do it for me alone, well, that's pretty impressive. And it makes me know He loves me. My mother would have given her life for me. And but Jesus was perfect. And if my mother would have done that, and the Lord, as great and mighty as He is, was willing to do that, it made me stop and really think about the Lord. And that's why I went on all these trips, and that's why I did all that stuff. I've never been so impressed in my life with anybody, because there's nobody like Him. Now, what reason I put this in color, and I taught it this way when I first came up here, mankind, both Jew and Gentile, that's outside of the tabernacle, outside the tent. Now, when you go inside, the red heifer was offered here at the gate. And later on, when they built the temple, they opened it up where you could look over the top and go through the court of the women out here. Then you could go on through to the holy place. This area in here was where the men of the church gathered. And in here, the holy place where scripturally cleansed priests were saved, scripturally cleansed priests. Today, they were subscribably baptized church members. Now, this is where you're serving right here, right now. And when Christ was crucified, this was a very, very heavy curtain. And this was the dwelling place of God. Do I think God stayed back there all the time? Well, what does it matter? I really don't think he did, but he doesn't bother me for thinking either way. And I think that God, whenever they came back there, the priest, they got so scared that he'd kill the priest. I guess their sins pretty weighed pretty heavy on them, and they were scared to death. Lord, if we've been this bad, he's going to kill him when he goes in there. And he would go back through there, and they would tie a rope to his leg, bottom part of his leg. And if they heard a bunch of fire and brimstone going off in there and yelling and hollering, they'd pull him out. Now, that's how childish they were. Well, you think about how childish you were before you got saved. You didn't understand zip. And then all of a sudden, one day you got saved. And I doubt if any of you really knew why you were getting baptized. You just knew that's what you were supposed to do. That's true in most cases. But after you got baptized, you began to understand what you'd done. You know, it seems to me that until you submit to God and do what he wants, you can't really understand why. You just finally go ahead and do it. And sometimes we rush kids back there real quick, and that's fine. But most of them don't realize why they got baptized. They can learn what it means after it happens. Well, it was a long time before I really got serious about observing the Lord's Supper correctly. Oh, I did. But I observed it with a sense of, this is what I'm supposed to do. I said, what I'm supposed to do. And then finally one day, when I was in the seminary and I got studying that, and I said, good grief, that's why I do it. But I didn't understand it until I submitted. I think there's more tied up in submission than most people give recognition to. All this didn't come to you suddenly, did it? No, it didn't. She was Church of Christ. It's something that once you say, okay, I'll do it, then you do it, and then you begin to understand it. And then you do the next thing, and you come to understand it. It's called submission. And now you take, there are different degrees of submission. You take Mary Bethany. Man, she was in submission to the Lord. Whatever you got to say, I want to hear it. And Martha was rebellious. She said, come on in. It's not fair, Lord, it's not fair. And my grandfather, why I loved him so much, he let people in the church, nobody would show up for the work day. My grandfather was a hard worker and a very skilled builder. And so he'd take me over there, and I would carry stuff to him, and he would do all the work. I never heard him say one unkind word. I know that's hard to believe, but I was there with him. He never said an unkind word. He just threw himself in and did more. Now listen, you watch the women in this church back there. That's why I amened when I said they were the real servants. When somebody back there needs help, they get back there, and if somebody doesn't show up, they throw themselves into it. Not everybody does, but there's a lot of women that do. That's what you call doing what the Lord wants, especially when there's a need for it. So I've learned a lot. I wish before God I had applied more of it than I did, but I'm finally learning to apply it. And the Lord knows I am doing better, I think, Lord, but I ain't bragging. So I'm thankful for all you've taught me, and I want to do everything you want me to do, and I'll keep trying. He says, now, this is the way it's going to be in heaven. Now, I don't know if the temple is a pyramid or if it's a square. What difference does it make? I don't mean to sound like Hillary Clinton. The Lord's going to be on the top floor. And so if it's a pyramid, he's going to be up at the very top. This is a big rascal, this temple. And he's going to be at the top, so I don't sweat the small stuff. Now, the man that I admired when I was growing up, I didn't have a lot of spiritual knowledge, and was Clarence Larkin. He made it a pyramid. Well, after I studied it, it made sense to me. So I'm not going to switch in midstream because I really think it is a pyramid, but I don't know. So what do I believe? I don't know. And then I'm like Hillary Clinton. What difference does it make? But this I won't yield on. He's on the top floor. Amen. And wherever it is, and that's where I want to be. Now, and the Lord, you all got any questions about that diagram? You've seen it often enough. Okay. Numbers 19, 1 through 5, and 17 and 20. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the Lord hath commanded. Now, they're ordinances. They're not sacraments. We have sacraments. We have baptism as is not a sacrament. It's an ordinance. Lord's Supper is not a sacrament. It's an ordinance. It does not add anything to the righteousness of Christ who saved you. But it is submission. And it's called conversion. And the one doing the conversion of your soul, teaching it, is Christ. It's that plain and it's that simple. That's what he was talking about to Peter. And you don't ever get over the conversion. It goes on forever. I used to wonder, how long does this go on? Finally, in the scriptures, I found out, as long as I'm breathing and I'm in my right mind, it keeps going. I keep learning. And people say, well, much learning is wearisome to the flesh. God told you it was. But think what it's worth. How much of the inheritance you want to claim? Which the Lord has commanded. He's commanded this. What does that mean over there? Blessed are they that keep his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. Where is the tree of life? It's inside the city. They have right to everything inside the city. It's like that stone, you know, that white stone up in there. The white stone, the name inside it is Jehovah. And I'm pretty sure it's Jehovah. And so it was a pass in the day that it was written, the time it was written, it was a pass to go anywhere within the kingdom. Anywhere, it was a pass. And it was a white stone and had a name written inside, and which no one knoweth except the believer. I'm a believer. I know about baptism. Who taught me the Lord? I know about the Lord's Supper. Who taught me the Lord? You ever think that maybe I know the name that's in there? And do you think maybe it's possible that you have a pass to go anywhere you want to go as long as you're obeying the Lord? And when you get to heaven, it's quite possible. So there's lots of things that I teach and tell you, look, I'm not sure of this, but it does fit in with a pattern. God does things in pattern. Anyone that's a genius, it's kind of hither-skither. You rarely find a genius who does things in perfect patterns. Jesus is the only one who exceeded being a genius and knows everything and does everything in perfect pattern. And so that's one reason I teach the way I do and the things that I say. He says that they bring a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. The only yoke that ever Jesus ever took on himself was mine. And when he took my yoke, my head went in the other side, and it was my yoke. But Jesus never sinned. He was born in the womb of a woman, formed there by the seed of Almighty God, grew up as Son of the ever-living God. And when he was on the cross, he cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And he said, why hast thou forsaken me? You talk about a man, a perfect man, that learned it was Jesus. Man, he put us to shame. And there were things that he didn't completely understand. He didn't know what day the rapture was going to be on. He told you the truth. But he knows, once he was glorified, he knows everything. And he's just as much a part of the Godhead as the original child that was formed in the womb. It's amazing. And God did every bit of that for us. You know, he could have just gone ahead and made us robots. He could have made us love him. He could have done all that. But I've learned God wants us to love him. I've learned that it pleases God a great deal when someone voluntarily loves him. Until they learn to stop doing it out of a sense of duty, but doing it out of a sense of honest, heartfelt love for him, then they can teach and preach the truth and do all kinds of things, but they just haven't done it from a heart that is so grateful it doesn't even know how to describe it. He said that they should bring a red heifer without spot, where there's no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. You couldn't even have two hairs black and white, growing out of the same follicle. It says, "And ye shall give her unto Eleazar, the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face." Okay. Now, in the tabernacle, they brought her right here. They couldn't see all the way in here. It was curtains. Right here in front of this was the altar of incense. Behind this huge curtain was the Holy of Holies, where the Spirit of God abode. The only time they ever saw him was when he came out and came up in the cloud, and they followed him. They believed the cloud was in here. And I guarantee you one thing, the same one that led them, was his spirit was right there in that place. And I'm not going to guarantee you he stayed there all the time. But when they needed to see him, they got to see him out, because he knew that he had to show. God knows exactly how much to do for you, because he knows how much help you need. And he seems to draw the line where he says, okay, that's as far as I'm going to go. You're going to have to believe it now. He says, and shall slay her before his face. There's some interesting things about this. This can cost you your life. He says, and Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger, the finger of God written in tablets of stone, and sprinkle her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. He came through the gate, came right up here. This was the tabernacle. Today it's the church. And he sprinkled it before the door right here. There was a door that opened. And it wasn't a curtain, it was a door. And right there, he would take the blood. She would be sacrificed out here. He'd take her blood in here. Stand right here at that door. This was the Holy of Holies. He could see into the Holy of Holies. I'm just putting in this there to show you where it was located. When he opened this door, you could see into the Holy of Holies. He would stand right there, face into the holy place, and he could not see behind the curtain, because they didn't understand a whole lot about this. And he would take his finger, he sprinkled it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I guess he dipped it each time. And there was the blood, and that is the symbol of the Holy Spirit. That is everywhere and all knowing. That's the one in Zechariah, that he was everywhere at the same time, and he was before the throne, the seven spirits of God. That's the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how could he have done that when he hadn't ascended into heaven? He was going to do it, and he operates on what he was going to do and knew he was going to do, and then when it was time, he performed it. That's why he told them, he said, I've got to go. They didn't want him to go. He said, if I go not, you cannot receive the Spirit. And God had all this planned out. I mean, he did it for you, did it for me, did it for them. And I like loving him. I like loving him. I reverentially fear him, but I like loving him. And I sure do like him loving me. Well, how do I know he does it? He forgives me. You see, how do I know he says he will? If you learn to just believe what he says, you can live a life where you're at ease. And my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's as heavy as you make it, or as light as you want to make it. He says, and one shall burn the heifer in his sight, in the sight of the high priest. And her skin, her flesh, her blood, her dung shall he burn to an absolute small. Well, it's probably about that tall. I don't know exactly how tall it was. It could have been taller. Depend on the size of the heifer. Some grew bigger than others. But in any case, he would put those ashes in there of all these things. But they would separate out that which was of the dung. And they would make out of the dung a separate container. And they would make it just like they make pottery. And then they would put it in a kiln. And they would put the ashes of the red heifer in there. And they would fill it with water. And that would last for a long time. I know how many times they'd sacrifice before the last sacrifice. And we don't really know what happened to the ashes of the red heifer. A lot of people think we have to recover them. I don't think so. But in any case, they're raising a crop of them right now. A herd of them. And this is time. This is it. This is why I know it's very, very near. The coming of the actual beginning of the battle. Shall he burn? For an unclean person they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin. And running water shall be put into a vessel. But the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off. Now this isn't like that cut off in Zechariah, where he says that the remnant will not be cut off. It's a different kind of cut off. Now who is this man? But the man shall be unclean and shall not purify himself. That soul shall be cut off from among the congregation, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. I think that's a lost man. And I think that that's somebody that's out here. Now, that's my opinion. Others may differ, but I think that's a lost man. And the Lord stood at the door and sprinkled it 7 times. I don't think this man received it. And I think this man is lost. Now, he may be saved. And that may be, he may be cut off from the tribe and live outside in what they call the exterior scotos. So I'm telling you, I'm not positive, but I'm telling you what I think. If it turns out that I'm wrong, I've at least been honest and open with you about it. Now, let's see. Now. Good grief, look what time it is. I'm sorry. Well, now you know this already. The bride is called, chosen, and faithful. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Revelation 17:14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. These are the ones that come back with him. Now, you say, well, do you have to be called and chosen and faithful? Well, it would be a good idea to do that. And what I think this means is, with him means to be in his immediate presence. And I believe these are the ones at the very front of the formation that follows him back from heaven when he comes back at the end of the tribulation period, which is when he comes back at this second atonement. God calls all to salvation. Some believe. Most do not. And that wasn't true for a long time. But in these last, since I was born, and I lived in the first epoch of that time, everybody believed. And some of them believe things that they're not going to heaven because of what they believe, but somebody believed something. We didn't have hardly any atheists or agnostics, especially during World War II. He says, some believe, most do not. That's true now. 2 Peter 3-9. Now this refutes anything about God deliberately sitting down and deciding who he'd send to hell and who he wouldn't, and the man person didn't even have a choice. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Acts 20:21 says the same thing. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. This is his testimony in the New Testament. It's the same testimony, and it also applies and always has to Gentiles or Greeks. repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you have that. So don't worry. You're not going to hell. You want to be concerned about something? Be concerned about how committed you are to serving the Lord. God chooses those who do come to the knowledge of the truth and practice it. They do walk inside his kingdom city. Now, this is the difference between called and chosen and faithful. Out of the faithful, God chooses those who come to the knowledge of the truth and practice it. They do walk inside his kingdom city. The saved, the called, who don't walk outside in its light. Now, that's very plain. And why would he go to all the trouble to separate and tell them why they were going to live in two different places? Revelation 21:24. And the nations of them which are saved, the called, shall walk in the light of it. How faithful were they? God will determine that. I don't even pretend to tell you how faithful you have to be to live in the city, but I'd highly recommend you do everything you can to try and please God in the way you walk and carry him around to where you go. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. So the kings of the earth are the kings of the earth. Some people are going to be kings outside the city. That's what I believe. Others believe they're going to live in the city and that you're going to go outside and bring it in. Well, I don't think it would matter to God which way you think, but for me it matters, and I think they're going to be outside the city. They answered God's spiritual call to their souls. They answered their spiritual call to their souls. They who answered it were saved, and as such became the called. All the saved are called, and his children for all eternity. They will go to heaven and receive a glorified body, but they will not walk with him in his kingdom city. Those called who served him are chosen because they were faithful. One must be called and chosen to walk with Jesus in the kingdom city. Now, if I get there and I discover that was wrong, and I really don't expect to, or I certainly wouldn't teach it, then I'm just going to say, okay, I'm sorry, I misinterpreted that, but I haven't. I'm telling you, that's the way it is. Now, you've heard this many times, this next one, and I will finish on time. Some of this stuff you've heard before, but I'm putting things in here as I go along that I've learned since I first came to this church. Revelation 3:4, thou hast a few names. Now notice, not very many. Even in Sardis. Now apparently Sardis was a bad church, or it wasn't all that great. He says, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Well, why didn't they sin? Yeah, but they confessed their sin. And they were forgiven their sin. And God forgave them. And they were people who recognized they were carnal, recognized God, believed God would forgive them, and they were classified by God as faithful. Well, how does God do that? I can't tell you. I mean, all I can tell you is that I think God gave that as an incentive to us to serve him. It's a gentle reminder. Look, you were saved for a purpose. You were saved for a purpose. So while you're down here, commit to him. I think you're committed to him. I don't judge you. That's my opinion. But if you get up there and you aren't, well, don't blame me. And if I don't make it, well, don't blame God. It's my fault. Okay. Now, called or chosen because they were faithful. 2 Timothy 2, 14-15 and 11-13. This is what I'm doing right now. This is what you've heard so many times. You say, oh, good grief, is he going to preach the same thing again? Yes, I am. He said, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. I don't care if you believe the earth is an old planet or if it was just formed immediately. I don't care. I don't think the Lord cares all that much. He just wants you to believe in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Well, why do you go back and teach that gap theory? Because God led me to do it. God, I want you to have a choice. But it's not because I felt like that he didn't create it. And the truth of the matter is, there's lots of things like that. It's whether it's a pyramid or a sky. That doesn't matter. What matters is that you study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Don't get in an argument over it. Don't run another preacher down because he believes that. Don't tell the church he's a blooming idiot because he doesn't believe Jesus descended down into the earth. Don't do that. I don't do that. And, you know, and you say, well, Brother McMurray, didn't you get... No, I didn't get offended. That doesn't matter. It is a faithful saying. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Okay. Who's that? That's the first one. That's the believer. That's the one who's going to live in the light of the city. You say, well, what does it mean, reign with him? Well, it means reign with him. Those people outside the city will be reigning. There'll be a whole lot, they'll have kings over them, and who's going to be a king? So this is a very complicated subject. So you ought to leave a lot of this to God, and I try to. He says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. Deny us what? Well, you want to live in a city? Those people outside, will they all reign with him? Well, I suspect the kings will. He also will deny us. Deny us what? The right to walk with him in the city. He says, but if he abideth faithful, what's the major difference between the child of God, the Son of God, the Son of Man, and me and you? He never once, he was born without sin, conceived without sin, the Son of the living God. He never once was unfaithful. Not one single time. He never had to go to his Father and ask for forgiveness. Never. He resisted the devil perfectly in every way. So then, the writer asks this question, Paul does. If he says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. You say, but I can't do that. I can. Every time he convicts me, I confess my sin to him. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is that the truth? You say, how long does that last? Not very long. Not very long. But I keep doing that all my life. And don't be so foolish as to think if I run into a tree and can't say, Lord, forgive me, just before I die when I hit the tree. What do you think God is? Crazy? Lord, forgive me. Anyway, that's just something that ought to be understood. Now, Revelation 22, 11, 12 through 14. That old song, I love that song. Every time I think of it, this verse, I think of Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown, Charlie Brown, you're a clown. You're going to get caught, just you wait and see. Well, this is for people in the church. This was written to churches. This is for every one of you, and this is for me. He says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He said, I'm going to catch you. He said, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. If you're living that way, he's telling you there's a good chance of you getting caught that way. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He's putting that still in there. He says, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. When Jesus comes back, I want to be caught in fellowship with him. And the only way to do that is not to let the sun go down on my wrath. I think he might wait through an afternoon before he came back. But I don't think that I'll be unholy when he comes back if I stay in forgiveness and fellowship, confessing my sins that day. I don't believe it. And behold, I come quickly. That's an adverbial modifier used as a descriptive adjective. It's used throughout the book. Check it out for yourself. He says, according as his work shall be. That's the reward of the inheritance. The inheritance is all that Jesus has. Guess who got all of it? Jesus. Guess who got more than you and I are going to get? Abraham, Paul, and all those in the book of Hebrews. Listen, they're going to get a lot more than we do. They didn't know zip. And here we've gone through all this, and now you know Zip. And we don't have an excuse, because the Master himself has come and spoken to us. And they've handled him. And he was perfect. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. The city is the habitation of God in heaven. It's wherever he centers himself. Wherever he centers himself. Now this last verse, I use it every service. In whom ye also, the local church, that's plural, are builded together, that's us, for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You want to see him leave? Then you leave and go to a church that doesn't teach the truth. And you have left the Spirit of God behind you in that church. If you leave here, whatever you do, go to a church that's a church that teaches the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And that's all I encourage people to do. I don't like for people to leave the church. It hurts me. I'd be lying if I told you it didn't. But I do know that what does hurt me is to see someone go to an unscriptural church. And we had a couple leave this church a long time ago, and it broke my heart because I love both of them very much. And they're dead now. And I wish if there was something I should have done better, I would have tried. But I think I did the right thing, and so God's forgiven me. And there we go. So, Ken, you want to dismiss us?
Truth, lead preachers into truth, that they might write that truth to us.